For the past 2,000 years, Jesus has been a man that has been admired by millions of people, billions of people now, because the miracles he performed are his great teachings on love and righteousness and forgiveness and justice and mercy. And so people, Christian and non-Christian, have held Jesus in high regard. All these different things that he has taught, like I said, love, forgiveness, these things, that's awesome, great stuff. And then he starts talking about money. Well, that's just meddling, okay? And so today, I want to meddle a little bit, and we're just going to talk about money. Ha, isn't that fun? And in Mark chapter 10, it's a story that should be familiar with a lot of people here. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, let me read several verses here. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," declared, "all these I've kept since I was a boy." And Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Well, at that moment, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples, they were amazed at these words, but Jesus said it again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." And Peter said to him, We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brother or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." All right, so let's stop. Let's analyze this. Let's talk about this here. Talking about the rich young man, the rich ruler. What does it say? As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, let's talk about what this man had. And I've got a list here, several things they had. One thing they had, he had great wealth. That's what it says in Mark 10, verse 22. Not just wealth, great wealth, all right? And he was young. He had his youthfulness, okay, if you can say that. In Matthew 19, it says, when the young man heard this. So to be young again, wouldn't that be awesome? To have money and to be young. Put those things together. What a life. And he had power. It says in Luke 18, a certain ruler. That's where we get, you know, this authority, this power that he had. He's a ruler, a young, wealthy ruler. And he had enthusiasm. He ran up to Jesus. He didn't walk up to Jesus. He didn't mosey up to Jesus. He ran up to Jesus. And he had humility. It says he fell on his knees before Jesus. To think about that, this rich man, this young man, this powerful man would fall at the knees of Jesus. Another thing I want you to see here, which is awesome right here, he has a great question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Isn't that the question of all questions? And wouldn't that be a great question? This is a question that everybody in this room, everybody in this world should be asking this question. That's how important this question is. He has a great question. And another thing I'd point out, he has religion. What does it say? Mark 10 says, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Can you say that? I mean, I can't say that. Man, this is pretty impressive stuff here. He's kept all the commandments. And number eight, I want you to see, he's come to the right place. With this great question, he comes to Jesus. There is no better authority to answer this question than Jesus. Jesus, good teacher. And I look at this, I'm looking at this list here and all these things, all these qualifications about this man. I'm thinking, this is the ideal church member. This guy is awesome. This is what we're looking for, isn't it? This guy's great. But you go on in the story, and I want you to see there's one thing that this rich, young, enthusiastic ruler who had power, you know, one thing that he needed. Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, one thing you lack. And there's a question. What is it? What is this guy lacking? What did he lack? Jesus goes on. He says, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Well, did they answer what he lacks? What? I'm looking at that, you know, Jesus' answer here. One thing you lack, you need to go sell everything, give it to the poor. Does he lack poverty? Is that what he needs? He needs poverty. You need a good dose of poverty. Is that a requirement for salvation? I don't see that as being a requirement for salvation. Was he not generous enough? Maybe this man needed to be more generous. Or maybe he lacked direction. Maybe he lacked purpose. So as I'm studying this here, and I'm trying to figure out, what is this guy lacking? What is it that we need to be learning from this story here? And what I see, what I believe the key may be, when Jesus starts listening to the Ten Commandments, he says, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. That's not all the commandments. Jesus didn't list all the commandments. Now, all those commandments, the guy said, hey, I've kept all those. I've done those. Well, what, you notice any of the commandments that Jesus didn't talk about? Like the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. That's kind of an important commandment. And what I'm thinking here, the problem, the rich young ruler, his God was his gold. What the rich young ruler was lacking was being fully surrendered to God and trusting God and trusting God alone. I want to give you a couple verses here in Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we, God's people, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's where we put our trust. We don't put our trust in horses. We don't put our trust in chariots. Now, that's old term, you know, old terminology. If you lived back in that day, you know, that meant you were powerful. That meant you were wealthy. It's something. But what is it we put our trust in? You know, our houses, our jobs, our bank accounts? Or do we put our trust in God? In Job 31, verse 24, if I have put my trust in gold, or said to pure gold, you are my security, then this also would be sin to be judged, for I would have been unfaithful to God on high. Are you putting your trust in gold? Is gold your security? Is your money your security? Is your job your security? Is your investments your security? So you look at this guy's lacking something. He's lacking the authentic, real relationship with God that God wants us to have with him. One more thing I want you to see here is what the guy got. You see what he got? He got depressed. Mark 10:22, at this the man's face fell. He went away sad. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Just those two lines, it's strange to the American ear. He's sad because he has great wealth. And so I look at this, and I'm thinking from the story here, why is it that we would cling to the things that make us miserable when joy is so readily available? Why is it that we would hang on to heartache instead of accept the peace that God offers? Why is it that we would hang on to temporary happiness instead of embrace the eternal happiness that God has for us? So I tell you the story here, and I want to say this here, that we need to be very careful with this story. And what I want you to hear from me here is I'm not saying that Jesus is telling you to go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And I could give you several examples throughout the Bible. Nicodemus, who I'm thinking Nicodemus was probably pretty wealthy here. There's no biblical record of Jesus telling Nicodemus to sell everything and give it to the poor. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And in Luke chapter 10, there's a lawyer who asked the very same question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus didn't tell him, go sell everything, give it to the poor. He said, no, he told him, he says, you need to love your neighbor. And then he went on and told the story of the Good Samaritan. Exact same question, different answer. That should get our attention. And then I was mindful of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. What did Jesus tell her? He didn't tell her to go sell everything and give it to the poor. Then he didn't tell her to go love your neighbor. She was loving too many neighbors. That was her problem. Then he just tells her that he's the Messiah. That's all he tells her. So the rich young ruler is the only person that I can find in Scripture that Jesus instructs to sell everything he has and give it to the poor. So I'm not saying that Jesus is telling you to do this. But I'm not saying that Jesus is not telling you to do this. Let me focus here on 1 Timothy 6 a little bit. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 and 19. This comes into play here. Command those who are rich in this present world. Let's think about who that would be. Would that be us? I found this website that to find out how rich you are in the world, and you put in all your numbers and everything, and this might be me bragging here, I don't know, but I am among the top 12% of the richest people in the world. Think about how much you guys are paying me, huh? Just 12% in the world here, me. And maybe to give this some kind of context here, that two people who are making $15,500 a year, which is poverty level in America, are among the top 18% of the richest people in the world. Now, so two people, combined income, $15,500, is in the top 18% richest people in the world. Is this text talking to you? Are you among one of the richest people in the world? Does Jesus have a message here for you? So 1 Timothy 6, command those who are rich in this present world, all of us, not to be arrogant and not to put their hope in wealth. There's a message right there. Don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Put your hope in God. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and be willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. So to expand on this here, to get into, you know, what was this rich young man lacking? What is it that maybe many people in this room, what is it we're lacking? What is it a lot of people in America, a lot of people who call themselves Christian? And we have been blessed with our houses and our jobs and our bank accounts and our cars and all these things that we've been blessed with. Are we lacking anything? Is there something we might be lacking? Something here that we need to be learning from this story here? So I've got a couple of case studies here that I'm excited about taking us through here. And the first case study I want to take us through, let me tell you about Giovanni di Pietro di Bernardoni. Why y'all laugh at me like that? It hurts. Okay, he's a prosperous Italian playboy. He was the son of a wealthy cloth merchant and about to inherit a small fortune from his father when he started reading the Word of God. And Giovanni di Pietro di Bernardoni, he was so convicted by the gulf between what Jesus was teaching and how he was living that he was convicted, he decided he must sell his all the contents in his father's warehouse and give the proceeds away. Now, his father was furious and dragged his son to court and threatened to disinherit him of everything except for the clothes he was wearing unless he apologized. And Giovanni stripped down to his underwear in the courtroom and walked away barefoot into the snowy streets outside. Giovanni, who you might know today as Saint Francis of Assisi, walked away from it all because he was convicted by the word of God. And he started a monastery. And some monasteries back then, they took vows of poverty, but it was kind of meaningless to some people because although the monk was poor, the monastery was loaded. And he thought, well, that's just stupid. That's not right. The corruption of wealth, he recognized that. He said, we will take a vow of poverty as monks, and our monastery will refuse to accept anything but perishable goods and some clothing because of the corruption of wealth. And he dedicated his life to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and ministering to the poor. That's how he lived his life. And at his death, there were about 5,000 members of the Franciscan order, people who followed him doing the same thing, walking away from money, embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and giving their life to telling the poor about Jesus Christ. It's been argued that no one else in history was as dedicated to imitate the life and carry out the work of Jesus Christ in Christ's own way as much as Francis of Assisi. And I've got other stories about him too, but let me stop right there and just ask you, who is richer? A man with thousands and thousands of dollars or a man who has helped thousands and thousands of people embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Who's richer? Let me give you another case story. Have you heard of George Mueller? George Mueller from Prussia. This is 1805. He was born 1805. So in the 1800s, he became a Christian evangelist. He was director of the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England. He cared for 10,024 orphans in his life. And he also established 117 schools which offered Christian education to 120,000 children, mainly orphans. And through all this, George Mueller would never request financial support. And he never went in debt. He completely relied on God to provide for all these children. Two things I want to share with you. He was well known for providing an education to children under his care to the point where he was accused of raising the poor above their natural station in life. Stop helping these children. They're supposed to be poor. They were born poor. They're supposed to be poor. And you're blessing them too much. So this is what he's accused of. Many times he received unsolicited food donations only hours before they were needed to feed the children, further strengthening his faith in God. For example, on one well-documented occasion, they gave thanks for breakfast when all the children were sitting at the table, even though there was nothing to eat in the house. He has all the children sat down, let's say grace, let's pray, let's thank God for how he's going to provide for us. And at that moment, somebody rang the doorbell, if there was doorbells back then. And it was a baker who was so convicted that when he finished praying, the baker knocked on the door with sufficient fresh bread to feed everyone in the house. And then the milkman rang the doorbell because his cart had just broke down outside and he had to get rid of all of his milk. Because George Mueller prayed to God to provide, and God did. What kind of faith is that? George Mueller refused to rely on money. He chose to rely on God. Now, who's richer, a man with thousands of dollars or a man who cared and rescued for 120,000 children, introducing them to Jesus Christ? Let me give you another case story, case study of Charles Mully. I've got a video clip here. Go ahead and play that.
I remember one day I woke up and everybody had gone. I was abandoned, a child without parent. I became a beggar. I became a street boy. I walked to the city of Nairobi to get a new life. I was so happy. I have a family. I have a car. I had a dream. I want to do business.
He formed Mulewa's Agencies Limited. And then my dad had a monopoly in oil and gas.
It was my time. I was really tormented by these boys in the street. I saw faces of me, and I could not work anymore. I cried, why is it that God wanted me to take me back again? I will never, ever work for money again.
That's called total madness. That's what it is.
Says that he needed to sell everything and start helping the poor in the society, the children who are abandoned.
How do you let go of what you hold dearly? And how do you decide when to share your love?
Kenya was burning. We can't let this happen. We have to do something.
The children did not have food. If we don't step in, children are going to die. We had 3 children, 4 children, and the number kept on growing.
He said, welcome, this is your family now. These are all your brothers and sisters.
That is a miracle.
We are one family. We are one Kenya. When I remember that, I see the impossible becoming possible.
There's a line he said. He came to a point where he decided he'd never work for money again. And I don't know if you caught this, but his son came on next and said, that's called total madness. That's what that is. So I've seen the movie here. Fantastic movie. I hope you understood some of that. Charles Mulley was abandoned by his family at the age of 6. He spent his adolescence begging on the streets. At age 17, he accepted Jesus into his life after walking to a church and experiencing salvation. Mulley walked 70 kilometers to Nairobi in search of employment. He found work at a private home where his duties included tilling the garden and washing clothes and cooking in the kitchen and various other domestic chores. Charles Mulley founded the Mulleyways Agency in the 1970s, a transportation business conglomerate, becoming very wealthy with assets valued in the millions. In 1989, Mulley sold all of his property and businesses and dedicated the proceeds to helping street children. Since 1989, Charles and his wife Esther Mulley have taken in more than 23,000 abandoned children. And I would ask again, who's richer? A man with millions of dollars or a man who gave it all away to rescue 23,000 abandoned children who now call him daddy? So what's the takeaway from this morning's lesson? Once again, maybe Jesus is not telling you to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. But I do believe there's 4 general principles in Mark chapter 10 that apply to every Christian. So here's the application here. When Jesus talks about money, first of all, I want us to very much understand. And Jesus talks a lot about money. Jesus talks a lot about, nobody likes it because it's very convicting. But Jesus talks a lot about money. And I want you to see that when he talks about money, it's because he loves us. In Mark 10, verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything and give it to the poor. He looked at him. I'm getting ready to cough here. Okay. He looked at him and he loved him. Jesus did not tell the rich young ruler, to do this in order to make a point, in order to teach a lesson. He did it because he wanted what's best for this man. So when Jesus is talking to you about money, I want you to understand it's because he loves you and he cares about you. He wants what's best for you. The question is, do we believe him? Do we trust him? Do we understand that he can see things better than we can see things? He doesn't want us to be miserable. He wants to set us free from worldly idols that make us miserable, including our money and our stuff. I read this, a French author, I can't say his name, Andre Gide, He writes, complete possession is proved only by giving. All that you are unable to give, you don't actually possess. It possesses you. It owns you. You don't own it. If you can't give it away, you don't own it. It owns you. So Jesus talks about money because he loves us. And secondly, Jesus talks about money because money makes us self-sufficient, and that's not good. The rich young ruler addressed Jesus as good teacher because it's all the rich young ruler needed from Jesus. It was a good teacher. He wasn't looking for a savior. He didn't need a savior. He wasn't in the habit of looking to God for much at all because he was self-sufficient. He didn't need God. He doesn't rely on God. He doesn't call upon God. Is that where we want to be? That's a very, very poor place to be when you don't need God. Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's very hard because you don't look to God. You're not praying to God. This is not healthy. Phil Moore, he writes, unless what we give away devastates our standard of living and throws us into God's mercy daily, then we aren't giving enough away. We're not relying on God enough. We're not depending on God enough. And when if we're not relying on God, we're not depending on God, we're not going to see God do wonderful miracles in our lives because we rely on our money. I got a picture here of a little currency here, which says, in God we trust. It's on our dollar bills. It's on our current. It's on everything. All of our currency says, in God we trust. And a question I would have, can we honestly say that? In God we trust. Or is that really just a cute slogan that makes us feel good about ourselves? But we're not doing it. We're not trusting in God. We're trusting in our money. Money has become our God. Money is our idol. And if this is the case, there's some serious repentance that needs to be taking place here. So Jesus talked about money because he loved us. He talks about money because it makes us self-sufficient and reliant on ourselves rather than being reliant on God. And it distracts us from what's really important. In Mark 10, verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then you will have treasures in heaven. And then come and follow me. Jesus is offering him a chance to be one of his disciples and see great things, see miracles all over the place, see the hand of God every day in your life. If you would simply walk away from all your stuff and rely on God. The rich young ruler was held hostage to his fortune. He could afford whatever he wanted, but he could not afford to give any of it away. And you compare that with some other people we know in the Bible. You compare that with Peter, who walked away from being a fisherman so he could follow Jesus. You look at Matthew or Levi, who walked away from being a tax collector, walked away from the table with all the money on it, walked away from it to follow Jesus. Zacchaeus walked away he promised, if I've cheated anybody, I will pay four times the amount, because he cared about his walk with Jesus so much. He wanted to be right with Jesus. He wanted to live for Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. He didn't care about the money anymore. George Mueller himself, if you read the story about George Mueller, how he grew up as a kid, he was a thief, and he wanted money. And then when he made Jesus Christ his Lord and Savior, it's too hard to get in the whole story. His father wanted him to be a Lutheran minister because they're well-respected and they get paid a lot. And he said, I don't want to be a Lutheran minister. I want to be a missionary. And his father was furious. So George Mueller said, from this day on, I will never take another dime from you. I will rely on God. And that's what he did. Because he cared more about telling people about Jesus than he cared about his dad's money. People who follow Jesus keep their focus on what really matters. And they take radical steps to prevent their possessions from distracting them from being a follower of Jesus Christ. Fourth thing, Jesus talked about money because money can make you poor. Think about that. It's like a trap. Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much. Jesus promises 100 times for everything we give to him. Now, if you do the math, and I'm not very good at math, but I'm thinking that's good. All right? That's a good return on your investment. Why would we not give it all to Jesus so that we can have all these treasures in heaven? Why would we not want to follow Jesus and see the hand of God, the one who owns a cattle on a thousand hills? We're not going to have that versus my little bank account. He's offering us something awesome, and we're rejecting it because we're holding so tight to our money and our stuff. Let me close once again with 1 Corinthians 6. I read this already. I want to bring it back to your attention. Let the word of God convict you where you need to be convicted. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides for us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. See, when we live for our money, we're not living. We're existing. And Jesus wants to give us the abundant life. But we got to follow him. We've got to examine ourselves. Are there any gods that have come between me and Jesus Christ? Anything that I'm worshiping, anything I'm possessing, anything that I'm holding more tightly than I am with my relationship with God? Let me close by asking you this. Who is richer, a man with millions of dollars or a man who is following Jesus Christ?